if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We're actually going to fly all the way Hebrews 7 through 10 today. And don't let that scare you, because I am on a time restraint. We must be done and out of here by 10 o'clock. And so regardless of how many scriptures I choose to preach, I got to quit at around 10. And we got to be done by 10. So we're going to start in Hebrews 7. We're going to finish. You can go to 10, put your finger there, and go ahead and open that up. But as I was thinking through this sermon today, I was thinking about this idea of finishing the things that we start. Does anybody else have issues finishing what you start? Anybody else have unfinished project? Good. Like one or two people are willing to admit it. Everybody else is like, no, not me. I am the king of starting something. The king of starting something. For example, this week, I finished a cabinet renovation project. And before, hold your applause, but before you think that's too exciting, I started it in March. And this is November. And I finished the cabinet renovation that I started in March. I finished it this week, and it is finished, except for the drawers. I'm not done yet. I still have to go finish the drawers. And what's done looks phenomenal. I mean, it looks good. We took them from a really light, cheap brown to a nice dark. They look nice, except for those ugly drawers are sticking out now, because I am terrible at starting things. I've learned, let me rephrase that. I'm a great starter. I'm not so good at finishing. Some of you guys won't quit until it's finished, right? Like some of you don't care if it's done right or not. It's going to be finished before you go to bed. Some of you are great finishers. I'm a great starter. I just pulled some of your triggers, didn't I? Some of you wives are looking at your husbands, and some of you are the opposite. But for me, I start great. Well, the next few chapters of Hebrews, we've gone Hebrews 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. We spent 2 weeks on chapter 6. These next chapters, 7, 8, 9, and 10, what we're going to see is this, that Jesus Christ came and he was sent to finish the plan of God. It had already been started. All of the Bible leads us. The Old Testament was the beginning, and it leads us in. And then we see as the New Testament starts that Jesus showed up, and then because of what Jesus did here on earth, and then his death, and then his resurrection, Jesus was sent to finish God's plan from the beginning. And the author in Hebrews, he began in chapter 1, and he took us through this incredible explanation of how Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than dreams and prophecies. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the old law, the system of purity. And Jesus is greater than the high priest. And there was nobody greater than the high priest. And he's writing to a group who would have known that. There's nobody greater than the high priest. And then as we spent the last 2 weeks talking about, he began explaining that as followers of Christ, because Christ is greater, as followers of Christ, we should be growing up in our faith. We shouldn't be babies. We shouldn't be immature. We should move from milk to meat. And so if there's a theme for the study today, it's this. Jesus finished what had already been started. That's what Jesus did. He came so that he could finish what had been started. What Jesus did on the cross was the final step. He completed the project for the plan of salvation. So Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to jump all over the place. Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 15, says, "This change has been made very clear. Since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared, Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed." And the psalmist pointed out this when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." If you want to know more about Melchizedek, read Hebrews chapter 7 and go through the first part. He's got this incredible story. We find him in the Old Testament, and he's the king of a place that has the same root word as Jerusalem, which means peace. And he has no beginning and no end. We can't find a lineage of where he came from or when he died. He was, in essence, a foreshadowing of Jesus to come. There's this foreshadowing of a Savior, of a Christ-like figure all the way back in the Old Testament. And we don't see him again until we begin talking of the psalmist talk about him. And then we see Jesus is being explained as being the high priest from the order of Melchizedek, the foreshadowing of Christ. It says, and the psalmist pointed this out, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18, yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and it was useless. 19, for the law never made anything perfect. This is a great verse. So allow me for a second to stop for if I can. For the law never made anything perfect. When we say that the law never made anything perfect, he's saying this, religion. Religion, meaning the laws, the rules, the rituals, the ceremonies, none of that ever worked. The law, the religion, never made anything perfect. See, even if a person could do everything right in our eyes, they still wouldn't be perfect. Because if they did everything right, somebody would tell them how great they were, and then they'd be prideful and they'd blow the whole thing, right? Because none of us could ever be perfect. No laws or cleansing rituals or ceremonies or rules. Nothing could ever make us perfect because we're human. And our attitude would be wrong even if everything we did was right. And so the law, it says plainly, for the law never made anything perfect. And then it goes on, it says, but now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. Isn't that what this is all about? Us drawing near to God? But God has a standard. God's standard is perfection. The law and religion never made anything perfect. But only the perfect are acceptable in the presence of God. That's what we're searching for, is to draw near to and to stand in the presence of God. The law, the religion, the rules, the rituals, they can't get us there. It says, but we have a confidence and a better hope. Now we have a way that we can draw near to God. The only way to draw near to God in the old system was the high priest. The high priest was the one who was seen as pure. He was seen as holy. He would go out of his way to avoid society so that he could make the sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement. He could make the sacrifice we preached about this several weeks ago. For all of the sins that are committed for the past year, the high priest could enter the presence of God on your behalf. Perfection. What he needed was perfection before Jesus. There had to be somebody. There had to be somebody that was holy enough and pure enough and set aside enough to go on your behalf. Verse 25, though, of Hebrews 7, continue in verse 25, it says, therefore he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Did you catch that? Christ, Jesus, lives forever. Why? To intercede with God on your behalf, on my behalf. Verse 26, he is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. You see, none of us are ever going to be good enough to stand before God, ever. None of us. But God knew that. Why he sent Jesus. The purpose of Jesus was to be the one who'd stand in front of God for us. Jesus completed the plan of salvation. On your own, you're not worthy to stand in God's presence. So God sent his son Jesus to stand in front of God on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's jump to chapter 8 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us. You hear that? What does Jesus do? He intercedes on our behalf, and also he mediates for us. A far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. It says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Kind of like your iPhone 4. It's useless. I, as an iPhone 4 user, can say that. I feel like I can't upgrade anymore. I need a new one. Because when Jesus came, he formed a new covenant. He came to complete the plan that God had put in place so that we could have a relationship with him. We had lost intimacy because of our sin. We had lost a relationship with Him because of our sin. The world was broken because of sin, and nothing we could ever do or say or sacrifice or nothing was ever going to bring us back into intimacy and relationship with God. And so He sent Jesus to complete the plan of restoration. The old system required us to offer a sacrifice for our sins. But when Jesus came, He became our sacrifice. He became the atonement for our sin. He was the high priest and also the sacrifice. And He became the sacrifice that then gives us full intimacy with our Creator. He's the one that opened up the bridge, in essence, to allow us to walk right into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 9. I told you we were going to fly through them. We've gone 7, 8, and now we're already into 9. We're doing pretty good, right? Y'all wish I'd preach this fast every Sunday. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 says, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls. Hebrews 9:13. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. That's why we're starting to see the big picture. It's so that we can come into the presence of God and so that we can worship God. Jesus had to come and restore intimacy and relationship with God. And no man and no ritual could have ever done that. But because of Jesus, now we can worship the living God. It says, for by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that is why He is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins that they had committed under the first covenant. So under the old covenant, the high priest went before God once a year. He made a sacrifice for the entire last year. But what Jesus did, it didn't require a yearly recommitment. Jesus didn't die and then die and die. We don't see the stories of Jesus dying over and over and over again. What Jesus did, it lasts forever. It lasts for eternity. There's no sacrifice ever needed again. None. Because what Jesus did was perfect. And we see that in Hebrews 9, verse 25. It says, He did not enter heaven to offer Himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all times, He has appeared to the end of the age to remove sin by His own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for Him. And so what did Jesus do? He came and He mediated and He interceded on our behalf. And then He became the sacrifice that we needed so that He can cover all of our sins. Why? So that one day when He comes back, one day when He shows back up, He's not coming to deal with our sin. He's not coming to punish us for our sin. That's been forgiven. We've covered that up in the blood of the Lamb. He's coming back to bring salvation, to bring eternity to all of those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Let's jump to Hebrews chapter 10. Is everybody all right? Everybody lying? Mm-hmm. All right, good. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. I don't care if you're all right or not. Just lie to me and tell me you are. Hebrews chapter 10. And this really is the passage I wanted to preach, but I wanted us to get there first. That was a really long intro, wasn't it? Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 1, it says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. I like that word. The old system was only a shadow. It says it was a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Skip to verse 18. It says, and when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifice. See, Jesus completed God's plan. The old system couldn't do it. Jesus had to come so that once and for all, Jesus completed God's plan. He didn't leave it open-ended. He didn't leave any question or doubt about it. The broken relationship that we have with God was mended and fixed through Jesus. Because of Jesus, we now have the ability to call ourselves Christians. You say, well, Josh, this seems simple, and it seems basic, and after the depth of the last 2 weeks, it seems simple. It's really not. I'm trying to skim the surface because the depth of the high priest and the temple and the sacrifice and the Day of Atonement is so big that I want us to kind of bring it in. That back then, when this letter was written, if he had said, Jesus is greater than the high priest, it would have offended most people. Do you understand that? He would have said, Jesus is greater than the high priest. Most people would have been offended by that because the high priest carried the highest honor on earth. They were the most godly people that anyone had ever had contact with. There was no one greater in the regimen. It was God and then Jesus and then the high priest. And too many people were beginning to confuse the high priest with Jesus because the high priest was the mediator between them and God. And when Jesus came along for us today, we don't deal with the high priest anymore. And so we kind of lose sight of that. But because of Jesus, we have the ability to call ourselves Christians. That word that we take so lightly and we take for granted, and we forget what it means sometimes. And we've talked about that last week, that it's not about can I lose my salvation, it's about understanding what it really means to be saved. You can listen to the podcast from last week for that one. But it, because we can now call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, being a follower of Christ, being a follower of God has great implications, and it has great sacrifice added to it because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we're perfectly forgiven. Remember, we said it last week. Being saved doesn't make you perfect. It makes you perfectly forgiven. And what is God's standard? Perfection. One person was listening. Thank you. God's standard was perfection. And because of Jesus, we are now perfectly forgiven. We can now enter into the presence of God. Our sins are perfectly covered because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we now have this loving, intimate relationship with our God. It's available to us. I can now approach my God. I can enter into the presence of God. Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, so dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. I shared this a couple weeks ago. I'll share it again for those who weren't here. That most holy, that place of the most holy, where the Ark of the Covenant was sealed off by a curtain. And only the high priest could go in. And history shows us that the high priest would actually have a rope tied to his ankle. Because if there was any ounce of sinfulness, any lack of holiness at all, to enter into the presence of God, there would have been instant death. And they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest. And as they entered into the presence of God, if they heard a collapse or perhaps felt no movement, they would pull a dead priest out and they'd send another one in. Because the presence of God was that powerful. That it would be death if there was any lack of purity or holiness at all. There was death, instant death. To stand in the presence of God as unholy, as unclean, as imperfect. And it says that now we, because of what Jesus did, now we can boldly enter into that holy, to the most holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 20 of Hebrews 10, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water, and let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And this is beautiful, and most would quit here, because this is the good part. And most would say, this is it. And this is all you need to know. And let's say the prayer. I gave my beef with the sinner's prayer last week. You can go back and listen to that as well. And you say, who wants Jesus? Oh, we all want Jesus. Who wants to be clean? Oh, we all want to be clean. Who wants to be pure in the sight of God? Oh, we all want to be pure in the sight of God, because none of us want to go to hell, do we? None of us. There's a few kooks out there who thinks that sounds cool to say that, but in the reality, if you really pinned them in the corner and said, do you really want to go there? Oh, no, no, no. I'd do whatever I could to stay out of hell. Because we fear, right? We fear eternal death, but this is not about fearing hell. This is about loving God. This is about us coming to a loving relationship with our God. And so to teach you all of that, to say that Jesus, the great high priest, the one who goes on our behalf to intercede and to mediate a new covenant, to purify our sins and to wash us and to cleanse us and to give us access right into the feet of Jesus, right into the feet of God, right into the most holy of holy places, into the presence of God. That's incredible, and who doesn't want that? But there has to be something on our part, right? And this is how Hebrews chapter 10 finishes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it tells us our part of the new covenant. It tells us how we should respond when we sense this sacrificial gift that Jesus gave us. And this perhaps the entire 20 minutes I've been talking leads to this last few minutes together. This is where it's important that you knew that so that we can understand this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. This is our response to understanding the new covenant that Jesus. It's the accountability and the encouragement of others. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. See, your salvation was never just about you. And people don't like it when Pastor Mike and I say this, but the reality is, you know, Jesus didn't die just for you. He died to save the world. And a lot of people said, hey, if I was the only one, Jesus would have died for me. That is absolutely true. Reality check. You're not the only one. Look around. There's lots of us. There's more people not here than are here this morning. You're not the only one. If you would have been the only one, would Jesus have died for you? I agree with that theologically 100%. But I also want you to wake up and realize, quit being so selfish. You're not the only one. And he didn't die just for you. He died for his people. He died for who he had created, and he died for the betterment of his kingdom, and that's all of us together. And so when we accept Christ, a part of our responsibility in accepting the new covenant of Jesus is that we would then work together to hold accountable and to encourage and to love and to spur others on to grow in their faith. That's one of our agreements. Verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I believe that says we should be part of a church. It doesn't say you have to be there every Sunday. It doesn't say that. I'm not that preacher, I promise. A lot of times when you all tell me, hey, I'm not going to make it this week, I say, good, enjoy your week off. I'm going to Disney in a few weeks. I'm missing two Sundays. That's going to be awesome. I miss y'all to death, but I'm missing two Sundays because I'm going to Disney. I don't think it says if you don't make it to church every Sunday, you might not make it to heaven. I don't think it says that. Some of you, you have to work on Sundays. You know what the Bible says about working on Sundays? It says sometimes you have to get your donkey out of the ditch on the Sabbath. It says don't neglect. See, I don't know if we're podcasting or not. I couldn't use the King James English right there. Now you're with me? It says it. It says sometimes on Sunday, and my mom and aunt are here too. Hi, mom. It says sometimes you got to get your donkey out of the ditch. What are you going to do? Leave it there to die because it's the Sabbath? It says do not neglect the gathering and the fellowship of each other. That doesn't have to happen on Sunday mornings. We just went to 3 services. I'd like it if y'all keep coming because we went to 3 and I'd like you to bring somebody with you. That'd be great. But it says that you should not neglect the gathering and the fellowship. You can't make it on Sundays? What's your excuse on Thursday nights for community dinner? And what's your excuse for Bible study? And we've been praying on Sunday nights. We're not going to do it tonight, but we've been praying on Sunday nights. There should not neglect the gathering, the fellowship, and the encouragement and the learning together. And it says, encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I believe this is part of our accepting the new covenant, is that we would purposely seek out being part of the fellowship and the community of faith. Doesn't have to be this one, but it should be something. There should be a gathering together where you're learning and being encouraged and encouraging others. Verse 26, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There's only terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. How am I going to explain that one? I believe this. I believe part of our accepting the covenant, the new covenant, is this. Is that we would turn ourselves from an old nature that was leading to destruction. That we would purposely choose to walk away from the things that separate us from God. Otherwise, I mean, why on earth? Why? I don't know if y'all have met my wife or not. I believe she might be the second most perfect female that was ever created behind Mama and Aunt Glo. There's three. She's third. I love my wife. I love time with my wife. I love her company. I love her presence. I just love being married to her. I promise you, when we said I do, my thing with that was I'm going to do whatever I can to spend as much time with you as possible. I let go of a lot of things that I love. Why? So that I could be with my wife. Because I'm in a loving relationship with her. We understand that in a human form. Translate that. Translate what you understand in human form. If you don't get along with your spouse, don't use them. But there's got to be somebody that you enjoy spending time with, and you would make sacrifices for the purpose of being in their company, right? You would make a sacrifice. So we understand that in human relationships. But I believe what this is saying is that once you've entered into the covenant, you've tasted and known the goodness of God, why would you not choose to continue pursuing more depth and more growth? We talked about this over the last few weeks, this understanding that we need to be pushing ourselves into the presence and into the intimacy of God, and we need to be turning away from the things that would drive a wedge or the things that would draw, that would pull us apart from God. And he says, why would you do that? And he says, man, no sacrifice can cover that. If you disdain and you disrespect and you treat it as common, maybe you never had it in the first place. We need to recheck who we are and how we're acting, turning away from an old life that led us further away from God and instead pursuing the things that draw us closer to him. Verse 36, patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Verse 37, for in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Verse 39, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Patient endurance. We're running a marathon, not a sprint here. I don't know if y'all know that. I get excited when good things happen, godly things happen in people's lives. I had a chance Monday, and supposedly they're coming to the 12 o'clock service. And I sat down with a guy that I've been developing a relationship with for almost 7 years now. And I got a call from him last week, and I've always known that he's just apathetic about Christ. He's not atheist. He's not agnostic. He's just kind of apathetic. Like, yeah, maybe, maybe not. What difference does it make to me? He's one of these God's too big to fit in one religion kind of guys, right? Like, whatever you want to believe, you believe. And I got a message from him last week, and we started texting. He's like, hey, man, I got questions about religion, God, life, and death. I don't know who else to talk to. We hung out at Starbucks because even if the conversation had gone bad, the coffee would have been good. And so I always choose Starbucks. Two hours into the conversation, he's asking all kinds of questions. And I looked and I said, what else? I explained Jesus, and not religion, but Jesus, and really a lot of what I've been preaching over the last few weeks. And I looked at him and I said, what other questions do you have? He said, let's say I believe you. He said, and I can't understand, but I do right now. He said, I don't want to believe you, but I can't explain it. I really do believe you. I believe everything you just read to me and showed me. He said, I said, so what's your questions? He said, okay, how do I get saved? was like, no, really, what's your question? This is too easy. What? And he's like, now how do we get saved? And there in Starbucks, without a prayer, without an aisle, and without a lot of hoopla, like we didn't sing a final stanza, just right there in Starbucks, I said, then you need to tell him. And he's like, huh? I said, I don't know how you tell him. You tell him. And right there in Starbucks, a buddy who for 7 years we've been good friends, accepted Christ, began a relationship. And you know what? It excited me. I called a few people. I was like, let me tell you what just happened this morning. It's crazy. I was expecting a debate, an argument. What came was the grace of God encapsulated and tore this guy up, and he changed his whole life. And I celebrate that, but I also know that he just began the marathon, not the sprint. Because too often we just want to stop there. You're good now, man. Awesome. Let's move to the next. Now my job is to run the marathon with him. My job is to run side by side with him. And I think he says that patient endurance. We must have patient endurance. We must know that today is awesome. He went home, told his wife. His wife texted me. Thank you for meeting with him. What a great day. We'll see you Sunday. Yes. See you Sunday. Woo. And I'll celebrate if they show up at 12. I will. These are the kind of folk, though, they really might still be asleep at 12. But we'll see. Serious? If they show up at 12, we'll celebrate. We'll celebrate. This is a small victory. This is not a sprint with a short finish line. This is a marathon. And these are just simply small chinks and small little clicks in their chain that it's like this growing and growing and getting bigger and bigger. And one day we'll be able to look back and say, do you remember Starbucks? Yeah, we celebrated, but look how much further we've coming. He said we have patient endurance. And when we accept this covenant of Jesus Christ, we accept that this is a lifetime commitment that I'm making. Not just the celebration of the moment, the emotion of the moment, but I'm celebrating that for the rest of my life, on the best and the worst days, patient endurance and faithful obedience to the one who created me. I want to be real clear. As I started telling you my story about how you got to finish, Jesus finished and I don't, right? And the whole theme of this is that Jesus came and he completed God's plan. And then we get to this thing at the end, and people get confused that they think, well, if I don't obey God, God won't love me. Or they think I better obey God so that God will love me. That we don't obey God so he'll love us. That's called religion. And remember what the very first verse we read said? That the law never made anything perfect. Religion never made anything perfect. We do not obey God so that he'll love us more. It's because God already loved us so much that we choose then to follow him and to live our lives for him. This is called relationship. And oftentimes you hear people, we're not about religion, we're about a relationship. We're not about religion, we're about a relationship. And you wonder, what on earth does that even mean? Because it sounds good from the pulpit. The reality is that it's not about you obeying God so he'll love you more. He can never love you more than he loves you right now. He loved you so much that he sacrificed his son Jesus for you. He can't love you more. So you don't obey him so that he'll love you or not love you. It's because he loves you. Because of that, then we follow. We're drawn to follow him. This is relationship. Nothing we could ever do will make us good enough for God. Nothing. But he knew that. And that's why he sent Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He lived fully as a human. He faced all temptations. He died fully. His heart stopped. His lungs stopped. He died. He laid in a grave. 3 days later, he rose again. And when he did, he conquered all hell and all power of sickness and all power of death and all power of sin and everything that the devil held over you. He took it away from him and he snatched it up and he won the victory. Jesus Christ is greater than the angels and he's greater than the prophets and he's greater than the prophecies and he's greater than dreams and he's greater than visions and he's greater than any high priest or person who could go to God on your behalf. He is the great high priest. He is the great sacrifice, and Jesus Christ came to earth with one purpose, to complete God's plan for restoration. Let's pray together.